Welcome once again, fellow biblical explorers. We are continuing our study into the book of Ephesians chapter 2, and this time we are discovering that we are actually poetry in motion. You are God's poem, God's masterpiece, filled with the riches of His grace. In our last Bible study together, we looked at God's work for us. We discovered that God loved us, He quickened us, He exalted us, and He keeps us. We have been raised from the grave of sin, and now God is continuing His work. We looked at God's intrinsic and relative attributes. We discovered that as a direct result of the love of God, we are saved. In God's mercy, He does not give us what we do deserve, but by God's grace, He gives us what we do not deserve. We can add nothing to this great work of salvation, and it is all ours just for the asking. We were dead, but Jesus has made us alive, and now we have to stop walking around in the graveyard. In our last study together, we looked at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to verse 9. And today we're starting at verse 10, and we see some beautiful words there. Let's read it together. Ephesians chapter 2, starting to read at verse 10 to the end of the chapter. And I'm reading today from the New International Version. It starts like this. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that in that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in His flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in Himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which He put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of His household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. Well, did you catch that, fellow biblical explorer? The first couple of words of that 10th verse of chapter 2? You are God's workmanship. It says, for we are God's workmanship. It's interesting to note that the Greek word for workmanship is poema. From this word, we derive our English word poem. The meaning is that which is made, a manufactured product. In other words, God's masterpiece, God's poem. You are poetry in motion. I would like to think that when God made man, He was putting poetry into motion. You see, there's no ugly people. Everyone is God's workmanship. Poetry is beautiful, and every living being that God has created is beautiful as well. There are no ugly people in God's creation. David Guzuk, in his commentary on these verses, says, God saves us not merely to save us from the wrath we rightly deserve, but also to make us something beautiful. We are His workmanship, which translated in the Jerusalem Bible translates as a work of art. He goes on to say, God's love is a transforming love. It meets us right where we're at. But when we receive this love, it always takes us where we should be. The love of God that saves my soul will also change my life. We are His workmanship, His creation, something new He has made of us in Jesus Christ. Spurgeon goes on to say, the spiritual life cannot come to us by development from our old nature. I have heard a great deal about evolution and development, but I'm afraid that if any one of us were to be developed to our utmost, apart from the grace of God, we should come out worse than before the development began. Spurgeon goes on to say, our new life is as truly created out of nothing as it were the first heavens and the first earth. This ought to be particularly noticed, for there are some who think that the grace of God improves the old nature into the new. It does nothing of the sort. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. And we are a part of God's new creation. It doesn't stop there, though. It continues on. God continues to work in us to make us what He wants us to be. Well, what is that? What does God want us to be? Listen to what it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. So God wants us to be like Himself, holy, to be Christ-like. Listen to what it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And this is God's work in us. You see, we can't be holy on our own. We are not perfect. We are imperfect beings. But God who called us is holy, and He wants us to be just like Him, holy. And how do we do it? We do it with the energizing of God's Holy Spirit. Philippians 2 verse 13 says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose. God desires for His children to be holy, but He doesn't leave it there. He sent His precious Holy Spirit to be with us to guide and strengthen us every day, for it is God who works in us to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose. Christ died for each and every one of us. He rose again on the third day, and now He reigns in heaven above. And there, Jesus carries on His work of perfecting the church. Just listen to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 to 16. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when He ascended on high, He took many captives and gave gifts to His people. What does He ascended mean, except that He also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ Himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip His people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work. And just listen to Hebrews chapter 13, 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing His will, and may He work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Christ died for each and every one of us, and he rose again on the third day, and now reigns in heaven, like I said before. And there Jesus carries on his work of perfecting the church. Christ equips us for our walk and our work here on this earth. And in doing so, he uses three special tools to do the job. The first one is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And there it says, "And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe." And the first tool that Jesus uses to perfect his church is God's word. Now the second tool that Jesus Christ uses to perfect his church is that of prayer. And we can see that in the prayer of Paul for the church at Ephesus. That's found in chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. And there Paul says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father." Paul prays that out of the glorious riches God may strengthen us with power through the Spirit in our inner being. We can be strengthened every single day through the riches of his grace to fulfill the will of God the Father on earth. The third tool that Christ uses to perfect his church is that of suffering. Just listen to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." You see, as we read God's word, meditate on it, the word goes to work in our lives to cleanse and nourish us. As we pray, God's Holy Spirit works in us to release power. And as we suffer, the Spirit of God ministers to us. Then the cycle starts all over again. Suffering drives us back into the word and prayer. The same resurrection power that took you out of the grave of sin can daily help you live for Christ and to do his will for your life. Thus, we can get out of the graveyard and start really living for God. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he said, "Loose him and let him go," John chapter 11, verse 44. In other words, take the grave clothes off him. We can see the same thoughts in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 to 24, where it says, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 has the same message, where it says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." On the basis of the price that was paid at Calvary, God is still working in us to conform us to the likeness of Christ. People think that the moment of conversion is the most important happening of their lives, and so it is. But they think that it all stops there. Well, that's wrong. The work continues. God's work for us, in us, and through us carries on. You see, God cannot work in us unless he has worked for us. Then we must have faith and trust in his Son. God cannot work through us unless he has worked in us. This is the reason why it is important to spend time in the Word and in prayer, and also to yield to Christ in times of suffering. For it is through the word and prayer and suffering that God works in us. But all of this takes time. Just look at Moses. It took 40 years in the wilderness as a shepherd and God working in his life before he could lead his people. Look at Joseph. It was 13 years before God put him on the throne of Egypt, only second to Pharaoh. Look at David. He was anointed to be king when he was still a young boy, but he spent many painful years in exile before it actually happened. It takes time, my friends. God works in us to bring us to Christlikeness and holiness. John D. Waldron said, "Just as a man wants his watch to keep perfect time, his gun to fire true, and his friends to be steadfast, his children to be obedient, and his wife to be faithful, so God wants us to be holy." Flora Larson said, "But spiritual values are not instantaneous. There are no shortcuts to holiness of life. There's no chairlift up the mountain of character. My friends, it takes time. But praise the Lord for John chapter 16 and 13. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth." That is part of the riches of His grace.